It is the ninth class of Love in the Song of Songs, and so the Lord has his word for us tonight, and the Holy Spirit is here to lift up Jesus. So let's pray and see what God wants to do in our hearts tonight. Lord, we thank you for being alive, being living, being the head of your risen body and the fullness thereof, and that you are our wisdom, our sanctification, our redemption. Lord, you are our righteousness. You are everything. And we just want to continue to grow in being swallowed up of you. And Jesus, you're swallowed up of the Father. And Holy Spirit, you're swallowed up of giving the Father his Son. We want to be swallowed up of something outside of ourselves. We just thank you for the cross being so precious to bring us into something much greater than us, but where and who we are now in Christ, partaking of his life. So Lord, just allow your Spirit to do all that is in his heart to minister Christ and lift up Jesus in each one of us, everyone who's listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are in chapter 3, and we're just kind of walking through the scriptures. We're not really doing anything more than the word of God and coming under the authority of his word and looking to the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, to minister Christ. And boy, you know, there's nobody better. There's nobody better. So I just thank God for him. And he is our teacher and he's amazing. So we just let him take the class. I'm going to leave now. Not really. But it's going to be him. In that way, I am leaving and I'm letting. So we just came out of a most beautiful portion of the song. The end of chapter 2, the beginning, first half of chapter 3, where the Shulamite was making heart decisions that would affect her relationship with Solomon, with the bridegroom, with the Lord, for the rest of her life, and determine the principle upon which she would relate to him. And the whole basis of that decision was really the cross that she applied to her own soul. I mean, she denied or died to herself being the center. And in that sense, she died to relate, making him relate to her in the way that would most suit her, you know. And of course, hi. And of course, there was that season in chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2 where it was his heart to bring her in to flowing and knowing him in the way that he had, you know, made her. He'd already brought her in through the cross to be one with him. But in a sense, he kind of came down to her in her, you know, beginning way of knowing him. And that's okay. The Lord does that. People need that, that time of feeling his presence and discovering he's real. And, you know, there's a time when you're young that the Lord will many times move that way. We talked about it last time where the danger becomes when that's the only way we want to relate. We demand him to do a miracle or to prove his love or prove the cross happened and prove that we're in him. And it's the selfish, soulish demands of that uncrucified me, the uncrucified I that already died. Jesus already put that I, that selfish I, to death on the cross. He already did that for us. Isn't he amazing that he actually did that for us? I mean, wow, he did it for us, because we never would do that, would we? We would never do that. So he did that for us, and he finished that. He put that selfish, self-centered I, old creation, old man, away. He crucified it. He put away that I that we cannot take care of, because that's who we are. We're just, we, apart from Jesus, are selfish. We were born in sin, in a nature that is self-centered. That's what happened when we read about it in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, when we fell into sin. We fell into just self It's like we broke away and became all about me. And it was a nature, not just an event, that everyone born after that was born into this. And Jesus took that selfish nature when he died on the cross and he crucified it. He put it away for us, as us. He became sin, it says in the Bible. He became, he who knew no sin, became sin so that we might partake of his righteousness and have his unselfish lamb nature fill us up. You know, we're just the tent, and he's the Ark of the Covenant inside of us. He's the Holy of Holies, the Holy One that fills the temple, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Can you imagine what a tent that would be to be filled up with God himself? Guess what? If you're born again, that's you. Now, how many people would like to glorify the curtains when you've got the Godhead on the inside? Would that be stupid? No. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, just clay pots, that the excellency of the power would be of God and not of us. Well, if you've been around Christianity for a while and you've gone to church for a long time, that just seems like a boring old Bible school or church sermon scripture. But if you've got radically saved from yourself through the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ and became filled with another life, that is a revolution. If you can walk around realizing you're a tent with the Ark of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in you, you are no longer going to try to rely on your curtains, your clay pot, you know? I mean, isn't it funny that the Shulamite said, I look not upon me, I am dark. And she was referring to a certain kind of tent that, as the tents of Kedar or Kedar or something. I am like a tent, but the sun has looked upon me. And what she's really saying is, you know, you're looking at the tent. You should be seeing what's inside the tent. But however, it's veiled, isn't it? There's a veil over the glory Christ in you. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, that Christ inside of every born-again person is God's hope of glory. But guess what? There's a tent around the glory. It's called you. Yeah. It's hidden. But every now and again outshines the glory, which is Christ, in his nature, his lamb nature that lays his life down. And so she is learning that she's more than just loved, which she's loved. He said he died. He loved her. He gave himself for her. That's what Ephesians chapter 5 says, that God so loved the church that he gave himself. He died. He gave himself for us. Christ gave himself. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Galatians 2:20. So we are loved. We are in Christ. We're accepted in the beloved. No greater love hath any man than that he lay down his life for a friend. Jesus loved us unto death. So the love issue really is settled. And where was it settled? At the cross, at his cross. So there's a foundation that is laid in us as we discover the love that God has loved us with when he gave his only son, so that he could bring us in to himself and that we could have his life in us and that we could partake of him through Jesus. So that love issue is settled. So she continues to demand proof that he loves her all the way through chapter 8. Well, there's not going to be a chapter 8. It's probably end with chapter 2.5, you know. And she's still laying on her bed crying out, you go, whatever. I need more. My soul needs more signs. And wonders. And the wonder is her carnal mind wondering if she's loved. But he wants to move on to the good stuff. He wants to move on to oneness where he gets to live through her. That's the good stuff. You know, it's one thing to receive this knowledge that God has accepted you in Christ and he loved you and he gave himself for you, and you're just flooded with this God who gives himself unto death and is provided for everything. But Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when you start flowing in the way of the Godhead who is love through Jesus becoming your life, then you get to start experiencing the giving, the living water, the flow of his life coming out of us. You get to experience him living in you. Now, religion tells us we have to live. We have to do the living. You know, we are responsible. Our little tent curtains and our little earthen clay pot, we're responsible for all the glory, all the righteousness, all the good works. It's ridiculous. Especially if God's inside of that thing. It's you know, preschool. You know. So we can just stay there and just be stopped in religion. And that was like Ecclesiastes, just laboring and exhaustive. But all of a sudden the heart starts turning towards the Lord and realizing there's a higher purpose for my existence. I was created, yes, to be loved, but to be filled to overflowing with another life, to give by another, to be filled with another. You know, I was created to be inhabited. You know, those are radical things. Those are life-changing statements. They're awesome. They're full of awe and wonder. And so all of a sudden we're ready to leave our little realm of only receiving, our little realm of, we've left Ecclesiastes to come to him, but we almost have to leave the him that has to always come to us, to come to the him who wants to live in us. And when that happens, let the God time start rolling. I mean, that's when the party, the wedding feast starts. That's when it's not an echo from the distant, long away eternal future. You're like literally coming into the wedding feast. You're feasting, not at a table of him just saying, I love you, here's some raisin cakes, here's, you know, come on and I'm going to explain the depth of my love that happened at Calvary and what's true in Christ, you are seated. All that's wonderful. But when you go up to him to partake of his nature and bring that back down here as his body and his wife, like they did in Revelation, you're partaking of a wedding feast. I mean, the difference of the feast that's just you receiving to the feast of you giving his life for others is the difference of you just beginning to know him from the outside in, to begin to experience him from the inside out. Like you are being motivated by the Lamb. His bowels of compassion are affecting he's possessing your inward parts. Oh my goodness. I mean, this stuff is, it's insane. You know that. We should just, at times, just fall to our face and say, I am so sorry for making something so sacred and revolutionary and powerful, so religious and mundane and commonplace in my heart. Lord, break me of all the things I've heard so many times that don't carry the wonder of the wedding feast, the life behind it, the passion never ends. It only grows. But we stagnate when we begin to take what was once life and him, H-I-M, and all of a sudden it's just dead doctrines, religion, routines. We stagnate. That's what happened to her at the end of chapter 2. All of a sudden, all these wonders of being in him, all these wonders of feasting in that beautiful flow became something separate from him. And we know it's true because he's leaping on the mountains and he's peeking through her window and she's separate. She's somewhere else, probably reading her Bible about how much he loves her and how much she's in him and he's in her and all those great scriptures. And he's peeking through the window. Yeah. Now, in chapter 1, he was sitting there with her, feasting on it. They were together. It was him. You do you know the difference when you're sitting with him and you're feasting and he's fellowshipping and there's this flow and interaction with the living God? It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. And then there's those other times where you just, and there's no condemnation here, it's only love, where you feel like I'm doing that same thing I was doing in chapter one, but he's just not there like he was in chapter one. Something's changed. Maybe something's new. And all of a sudden you hear this, come away, rise up. You know, you know. And you feel something more. All of that was him. But what made it him was what? Him. Isn't it funny that we forget that? What made it him was him. In Christ isn't something. In Christ is a person. A being living. It's not just a position. Rest isn't just faith without flurry. Peace without pause. Faith is a union vibrating like that. Oneness with a person. You're not at rest if he's sleeping on the mountains. You're taking a nap in the name of Jesus. What kind of rest is that? It's not an H-I-M, is it? If he's sleeping on the mountain, no. But if he's, like that one verse in chapter 1 or 2, if he's wrapping his right arm and his left arm around you and holding you, you better not go leap on those mountains. Because he's wanting to relate. See, what's the difference? I'm so confused. Do I leap on mountains? Do I get big hugs? Do I go to the chamber and feast? Or do I go up to the wedding feast and leap and give? And sorry, it's an H-I-M. You have to know Jesus. He is a person, not a teaching. There is no way to figure this out. You got to fall in love. You got to find him whom your soul loveth. And don't stop till you do. That's what happened to her when she realized that all these things had become dead doctrines and he wasn't there anymore. She got her little self out of bed, didn't even put her running shoes on, just ran out into the street right past the watchman, just shouting out, have you seen him? Tell him I'm sick with love. She wasn't sick with, I failed. She's not telling everybody that she sees along the way. Tell him I'm sorry. We're way past I'm sorry. I'm sick with love is more like it. Let's just go. Who has time for yesterday? Where are you now? I want to be with you. I love you, my life. You're my love and my life. See, one is, some people will say, you're my love, but I have another life without you. But I have a high level of affection at times when things are good. Right? You're my love. But she says, you're my love and my life. That's the cross. Where you died, I died. Where you were buried, I was buried. Where you live, I live. Your people, my people. Your father, my father. Your God, my God. We're one. Do I have another life thanks to the cross? No, you are my life. And if I am not with my life, I am in a dark and lonely place. And none of my doctrines and ministries will ever comfort me. I have to get back with you. And so what happened when she was running through those streets? She still says, don't awake my beloved till he pleases, right? She says it before she starts running in chapter 2. She says it after she finds him in chapter 3. But here's the deal. She's not talking about false rest. She's saying, stay in tune with the living being of Jesus Christ. Stay in flow. Not I, but Christ is the place of rest. Jesus said, I always live in Sabbath because I always live by the Father. If I did these works by my own life, then I violate Sabbath, whether it's Sunday, Saturday, or Tuesday. But I've rested from doing the works, and I'm allowing my Father to do them. That was Jesus showing us how humans live in rest. And so if Jesus is wanting to leap on mountains through me, I don't have to break rest to let him do that. I have to not invade him by saying, nope, I'm either going to do it for you or I'm not going to let you. All of a sudden, it's me stepping in. I've just showed up on the scene. I woke up. And that life that he crucified started taking the throne. But if I stay in death, but at the same time allow him to be the life, then he's the one who does the works. And his works are life. They glorify the Father. They feed, they fill, they pour out to others. And selfless giving that is not me, but him in me. And we're one. He's coming out of this tent, but it's him. Looks like it's me to some. It's not. It's the guy inside, you know. And it's an amazing dance. It's an amazing flow. And it's something that you can't just write down on a piece of paper. I'm going to schedule when Jesus is. We will leap on Thursdays to Saturdays. Now, Monday, the intimacy. And then we're going to have a time of feasting. And you just better stay plugged into the living God. You don't know what. You just have to stay in tune. And I think that's don't awake him till he please. But when he pleases, let him leap. She's staying plugged in. She's trying to cultivate in her heart a sensitivity to living by another life. When you're used to just being you and doing it all for God by yourself, you don't have to think about anyone else. But, you know, do I feel like doing it today? No. Do I drink a second cup of coffee or just willpower through? Maybe. I got to check this off the list because it's just me, myself, and my weary old bones, you know. Hello, life. And you just get used to that, you know, when you're by yourself, when you're just you. But when you've got the power of an endless life named Jesus Christ, the Son of God, inside of you, you better start thinking different. Hey, I don't feel like doing nothing today, but I'm not going to violate Sabbath. I'm not going to do nothing today, but he's going to be leaping, and I'm going to be letting. And guess what? He's going to get all the glory. I'm not going to come up and say, man, did God use me, and I'm tired. Boy, I did a lot for God. I'm a major, major tool in the hand of God. You know, no, I'm crucified, and it's not I, but it's Christ who liveth in me. And if you got anything that gave life, that's him. Give him all the glory. Because if it was me, I have this leprosy that I release. It's just leprosy, leprosy, leprosy. Pro-self leprosy. And it's contaminating everyone in the name of Jesus. But the way he is, you know, his yoke is easy and his burden's light. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit just go like this to you? Hey, you know what? That was Jesus in you. And you just went, but it was too easy. I didn't have to struggle to love them and forgive them. I just wanted to. He's like, yeah, that's Jesus as compared to you when you do it. You know, that's why we take time for Christ to be formed in us. You know, what if we used all that time to just learn more doctrines? Oh, how sad our life is going to be. We're going to be these big puffies, you know, our heads are going to just, we're going to be dragging our head on the ground as we walk. It's going to be so top heavy. You know, that we won't even be able to move because we just puffed up with all our head knowledge. But I want to have head, I want to know my head as my life. And I want to let him fill with all fullness every member of his body. I'm just a member of him with you. And everyone who's born again, we have the same Jesus filling us. And he gives us life together. And we carry that ark. So there's all these mighty men when she's coming out of rest, right? It's the oddest thing. When she's coming out of her little chapter 3 fiasco, she doesn't just run out, you know, doing victory leaps like, look at me, I'm liberated, I'm, you know, enlightened, I'm victorious. Not at all. And this is the picture God gives in his word. Interesting. He shows a bunch of mighty men, you know, like the staves that carried the ark, with swords drawn, carrying this palanquin, this moving bed. It's a bed that moves. And she's coming out of rest, saying King Solomon made himself this palanquin, this mobile bed. He made himself a mobile bed. Okay. My husband made himself a mobile bed. And mighty men are carrying us around with swords drawn through the darkness of the night. Woo-hoo! And this is my new form of rest. He carries me. And I don't have to violate rest. But we're moving. And the smoke is coming up from the altar like we're giving our lives. There's a sweet savor emanating out of this thing. Everything that I've gotten is from the merchants, costly powders. I'm just quoting all these scriptures. You'll have to read them. Costly things from the merchant, powdering this palanquin, and this fire lit up, consuming and releasing the sweet savor of Christ. Mighty men with swords drawn because of fear in the night, contesting this rest from anything that would say what? This rest is not any enemy that would come and say this rest is not valid. Well, he has, through his death and his resurrection, he has put everything under his feet. And he propped him up and said, it is finished. I mean, that rest is, you can't contend with that. We're in him. He's in us. And even some of those enemies can be our doctrines running at us to get us off that moving bed, which is what in Christ is. Now, interestingly enough, in chapter 1, in Christ looked like this. Rock-a-bye, baby. And he really is loving her, and it really is his heart. But from chapter 1 to the end of chapter 3, this picture of in Christ and rest has turned into this moving bed, walking through these dry wilderness, dark, scary places with men with their swords drawn. She's releasing the Spirit of Christ, and he's carrying her. And she's in him, releasing his Spirit, but still at rest, but moving, but still at rest, but overcoming fear, but still at rest in the wilderness, but still at rest, glorifying God through him, but still at rest. In Christ just got a whole lot bigger and a whole lot better. And it sure isn't a passive doctrine, is it? Hallelujah. That's what the cross will do when you let it come to you. His death in our hearts, the circumcision of the heart, the Bible speaks of. Who is a true Jew? One whose heart is circumcised by the cross of Jesus Christ. We let it reach the heart. What does that mean in real life terms? We let what Jesus did on the cross reach our heart and cut away the flesh that would prevent us from really being with him in true oneness. That's a circumcised heart. Now we can move with him like this. He made himself a palanquin, a chariot. And he carries us paved with gold. And it's an amazing redemption in his life. And it's amazing. She says, yes. Yeah. What does she say yes to? Him. It's not the doctrine of the new in Christ. Let's make this a new doctrine now. No, it's a him. He becomes that. She awakens in his likeness. Jeremiah said it. I want to awaken in thy image. My sleep, oh, Holy Spirit, thank you, Holy Spirit. He said, then I shall awaken. I'm trying to remember the scripture. He has replenished every sorrow. He has filled the weary soul. He hath replenished every sorrowful soul. Therefore I awakened, and my sleep was sweet unto me. He hath filled the weary soul. He hath replenished. He hath filled the weary soul. He hath replenished every sorrowful soul. Therefore I awakened from my rest. And now I awakened in his image, and my sleep was sweet unto me. It wasn't the sleep of false rest. It was the sleep of abiding in him. So I awaken in his image, and my soul is filled like a water garden. These are scriptures. These are scriptures. Oh, what kind of rest is it when we awaken in thy likeness? Didn't David say that? As for me, I would like to awaken in thy likeness. This is my portion in the land. This is my part, that I would awaken in thine image. I would awaken, awake. Awake, shake off the dust, arise and sit down. Isn't it funny that in Isaiah 60 it says, arise and sit down. There's rest again. But we arise unto the rest. Shake off the dust and enter in. It's coming into the union That's a living union that can't be contested by the enemies of a doctrine, by the enemies of an uncircumcised heart, by the enemies of a self-soul that says, me, me, me. How many enemies have been defeated up to this point at the end of chapter 3? A massive amount. How much has she yielded to the cross that he died to give her all these benefits? What does David say? You have loaded me down with daily benefits. Daily I am loaded down with benefits. You know, I don't miss. It's a psalm. The benefits come from his death. He just fills us with so much benefits of his death and then of his oneness. She's letting all that come and release in her a newness of life. What does it say in Romans? That we would walk in newness of life. We would walk in a newness of life, not an oldness of life, not an oldness of teachings we had 20 years ago, but a newness of oneness with the one who is our life right now. Isn't it true that the Bible says now faith? Right now is where faith works. Right now. I don't have faith for yesterday. It's gone. I don't need faith for tomorrow. I have no idea. But right now I need to let my faith that works by love hold on to that pearl of great price, who is my Jesus, and sell everything to buy him, including my soul, including what I think I need, including the doctrines that keep me from him, that sometimes are more precious than he is. And I want to awaken in his image. And I want to awaken to a new move of God in me, through me, and carrying me, where I would never go. Isn't that what happened with Peter at the end of his life? As John prophesied at the end of his gospel, that when you get older, another will gird thee and carry thee where thou would not go, Peter. He was entering into a new level of rest. And in that level of rest, he was doing more for the kingdom, but doing less by his own life. Amen. It's a beautiful, beautiful oneness. Jesus showed it, showed us what it's like with the Father, when he just poured out all the time and then always said it was the Father. You know, the Pharisees and all the mockers, they would dispute with Jesus, and they'd all many times use the argument of, you did this on the Sabbath and you're declaring yourself, and a witness isn't true if you witness yourself. You know, you're violating the law of Moses by declaring yourself, by doing these works on the Sabbath. And Jesus would always say, hey, I didn't do it. My Father. I'm not declaring myself. My Father declares me. And he's always referring to another life. He's never alone. I'm never alone. My Father. He's living the life of the Shulamite. He's living the life of every earthen vessel that's filled with Christ. But he's filled with the Father. It's the principle, living by the life of another. It's how the Godhead, which we are partakers of their ways through Jesus Christ. Our life is hid in God through Christ. And we are part of a flow where it's not I, but the other. And in that sense, we never violate rest because we do it through another. She's discovered that. She's entering into the holy, sacred awe of that. And I just want to say, if you don't feel that in your life, if you feel alone, if you feel tired from your own labors, and I'm not talking about that, I'm exhausted right now. I mean, so tired, deeply bone tired, but it is from letting Jesus live in me. This is not a tired of sickness. This is not a tired of violating Sabbath or going too hard. This is a tired of saying yes, and I am not ashamed of it. And I'm proud of Jesus for letting a stupid little vessel like me carry him, knowing it's not I. And I will be further used, further exhausted, further pulled and pressed. If it is Jesus in me, I'm not going to, as much as is in me, say no. Because I'm serious. I love Jesus. I don't want to violate him. And I'm not talking legalism now, and I'm not talking, you know, immediately all those enemies come to contest what I just said. Can't you feel them coming? All these things start coming to your mind. But, you know, you don't have to say, or you may not be ready to say, or you might not be built up yet by the Lord to say yes every minute. But say one yes at a time where it's life in you, where it's love in you, where it's real in your heart. It's okay to say no. We all do. I do. And don't let that separate you from Him when you say no. Don't let that pull you out of that palanquin. Stay with Him. But there is those times where because He is in you, you will get tired, but you doesn't mean you violated rest. It just means He's been doing a lot of living, and there's seasons where He does. And guess what, folks? Paul got tired. You think he violated rest because he was tired? I think he kept the Sabbath. And because of that, he got tired because Christ lived in that dude. Who would like to be just poured out like a drink offering because you let Him live in you? How many would be willing to be pressed beyond your measure so that His measure could come forth instead? And bear in your mortal flesh, your little tent, the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that life could come to others. Always in your body, bearing the dying of the Lord Jesus. Isn't this our calling? Isn't this what the Word of God declares? And yet it's not I but Christ. It's not you but Christ. He does that. It's His dying. It's His measure. It's His life. It's not us. And when that's truly the case, you may be tired. At times your soul might be pressed beyond measure. At times things might seem, oh my gosh. But you have this reality that you're fellowshipping, you're with, He's there. It's Him. You know, there's a higher joy than the natural realm of just our bodies and our souls. And that's our spirits being joined to the Lord. And it is a wonderful thing. It's a gift from God to be with His Son like that. Isn't it just precious? We don't have to be afraid of that. We can let God bring us in by the working of the Holy Spirit to form Christ in us. You know, for some, for all, Christ is formed to how much He's formed. So we let Him grow. We let Him grow in us. We let Him take more ground. We let Him get stronger in the sense of His life is doing more of the living than ours. Well, that takes time, doesn't it? But it also takes passion. It also takes a heart. It's not a false rest. It's a love relationship. Amen? But it is the work of God. But we're not robots. How do you reconcile that? Go to the Lord. Go to the Word. It's a spirit of the new, of the new, of the new. And so I want to be part of that. I know that at times I get over on this side, at times I get over on that side. That's part of learning how to walk in the Spirit. That's part of learning how to live by the life of another. It's getting out of balance. We have a great dad. He's so awesome. He's wonderful. He's not like, you need more, and you fell down, and you got out of balance. And he's fathering our spirits by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's merciful and long-suffering, and He cares. But He cares mostly for His Son. But we're partakers of, He sees us in Christ. And so there's nurturing going on. So, you know, we have to keep all these things that come as confusion and fear and keep them in the realm of Him. You know, seasons change. His life grows. It's not always the same. So we just want to, like we said in the beginning, cultivate in our hearts a sensitivity, and it's so simple, to Him. To Him. You know, there's so many times I've asked the Holy Spirit, what should I, you know, do, this, and that. And I remember when Paul was going to go to Jerusalem or to Rome, and he was going to be, you know, killed because he was coming as a witness of Christ, and he was going to stand before Caesar or whatnot, you know. And we knew that that witness was going to probably cost him his life. So a prophet came to him on his way, and Agabus, and said, you know, prophesied and said, don't go. If you go, you know, I forget the exact prophecy, but it was prophesying to him, don't go. Don't do this. Prison and chains await thee, or something. But see, Paul had copped onto something higher than even a prophetic word, but a person who was in him as his life. you know. And I miss it all the time, and but it's okay. Who's going to get it all the time? David didn't. He was out of whack even towards the end of his life, and he was always growing and knowing that one who was in him, he was in. But I want to, you know, at times I want to go, Lord, I don't want to just ask, you know how sometimes you go maybe to your daily devotional to get a sense of what today's about, kind of like reading your fortune or your horoscope, but I'm totally not vindicating that. But it has a similar feel of what's today hold. Let's see what my daily devotional says for today. It's like, well, how about what does Jesus in you say for today? What does the Father say for his Son in you today? What is the Spirit, that third person of the Godhead, saying? You know, that's better than my daily devotion. I love my daily devotional. It's just pure scriptures and God moves on it, but he's got a person to move on inside of me. I can devote myself there, but I can't devote myself into Christ being my life. I need to press into his life being formed into me. You know what I mean? I don't know how to put that into words, but if Jesus has become a devotional instead of a person in me, it's time to awaken from the slumber and let him, just let him be. And is that a bad thing? My gosh, it's the most highest glorious honor in the universe for any human being to experientially know God's Son inside of their being. You know, we may have enemies come to make us feel all guilty, or I'm not sure what, or I said no, or, you know, can we just clear away the dirt? Just push away all those distractors, those enemies, and just focus on what I have right now in my heart that's real, where he's at in me, even if he's just tiny formed, but it's him, what's real, and responding from my heart in love by what's real. Just stay in that real place, and God will increase it. God will bring that increase. God will do that work in you. But can't you feel the difference when the Holy Spirit starts even speaking some of these things that are in this chapter? But can't you feel all of a sudden when another spirit comes in and tries to make you feel weird? And why don't we just say, that's another spirit, I'm not listening? Sometimes I ask myself, why do I argue with that? I know that's not him. Why do I have to have a 5-hour pastoral conference over this demonic voice in my carnal mind that I know isn't God? Why don't I just say, you're a liar? Goodbye. You know, I know you're wrong, and I'm not going to argue with you. I'm going to focus on the voice of my shepherd, the voice of the Spirit, what the Spirit is saying to the church, the Spirit of my Father, the heart of God, what the Lord is doing in me by life, and not lose all that time by all those silly things that he's not saying, but sometimes cause me fear, cause me to get religious, go through anxiety. We don't have to go there. We can go to our Father instead. We can go right to his heart. We can hear his word by the Holy Spirit. And we can trust the Jesus that he says is the real one. Not another spirit, not another Jesus. And we can believe him. Because he said, little ones, you know the Father. You know the Father. You know, you may not understand everything he's saying, but you know when it's Dad speaking and when it's your carnal mind or another thing speaking. Go with his voice. Go with Mama's voice. Go with God's voice. And don't listen to strangers. You know, they're not your friend. Don't, what is those words that they say? Don't take candy from strangers. There's, you know, there's a thing they say to kids. Stranger danger. We just need the stranger danger in our spiritual walk. You know, hey, stranger danger. I'm not getting in your car and I'm not taking your candy. I've got a great big Jesus right in front of me that I love. And you're just trying to take me down a very dark path away from him. Is it not true, though? And man, it's a dark and lonely place to go with stranger danger. And the Father's like, wait a second. We were just onto something wonderful. And stranger danger came. And that's why those men with their mighty swords are drawn. Because it's a highly contested rest. Stay there. Stay in the palanquin. Let him keep carrying you. But he's not going fast enough. Those strangers say, get out and run. You know, you should be, you know, or he's going too fast. This can't be God. Whatever they say, they say it all. You know, just let those mighty men take the head off, you know, of the snake, the tear, and just keep in oneness with the living one. Keep with the living one, you know. And there's been times in my life where he was forming in an area and I was young and weak in that area and he nurtured me. And, you know, someone else was just running. One of the other students was just running all the way down to the marathon line. And I'm like this little turtle going, you know. But the turtle was filled with Jesus and Jesus was formed just enough for the turtle to do that. And I was just right in sync with the Lord. And this other person was just, whoosh. I mean, they'd been, what, 30 years with the Lord. God had, you know, they had their turtle day. You know what I'm saying? I'll have my running down the thing day, but when Jesus grows. So just, the moral of the story is just be with him. You know what I mean? Be with him. Stay in life. And and I'll end with this, but the cool part about that is it's so much fun to stay in life. It's like, it's always, even if it's a dark time, it just, he's there. Yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He's with me. Yay! I have a lily in the valley. You know, not a dark, ghoulish. I have a lily in the valley, right? And so if I'm with him, it's going to be okay. Whatever it is. And if all of a sudden it's not, just press into your Father's heart. Press into what the Spirit is saying by the Spirit of the thing. And let life... let life gather you back up into his bosom and let this flow come. Amen. And so that's what she's learning. And she's going to be walking in this in incredible ways. He's going to be walking in her incredible ways. But she's also going to have a colossal fail in about two chapters. Just a huge one. Heartbreaking failure. Guess what? He's okay. There's still chapter 8. She's going to be fruitful as can be. There's heartbreaking failures. There's snail-paced seasons. There's running with the chariots because it's him and not I. But in all of it, it's H-I-M. I met in him and he has a Father and the Spirit is bringing us all in to their flow. And I just want to stay with the ones I love, you know. So let's pray. Lord, we love you. Father, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. We love you, the person, the persons, the Godhead. And you didn't just give us religion or doctrines or truths or deep realities. You gave us you, all your fullness, in such weak earthen vessels. But Lord, you fill us and we're filled full. We bear you, and then you do the living, you do the dying, you do the leaping, you do the flying. And we're with you. You carry us where we would not go, where we could not go, where we won't go, but you will. You are our yes and our amen. You are our eternal being. And of your increase there shall be no end. Oh my. Of your increase, there shall be no end. The government's upon your shoulders. Unto us a son is given. Lord, thank you that this is declared thousands of years ago. Oh, and wherever we are now, wherever we are the day we die, it says of your increase, there shall be no end. It's an eternal thing, Lord. So instead of measuring where we're at, Father, Holy Spirit, help us to measure who we're with. Just who we're with. Let that be more our measurement than where and how fast. Let it become a who instead of a what. Let it become a who instead of a what. We love you. We just love you so much because of Jesus. May your heart be blessed. And then Holy Spirit, if you could just overshadow each one that hears this, in these verses, and keep them from the enemies of being with you, from the other voices, from the other ways that aren't from you. Keep them in flow with you by the Spirit. We just trust you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.